So grab your bulletin as we jump into it. Give my guy a minute back there. Kirsten, we missed you. It's a big empty space in the booth. You made us run 5 minutes. I mean, we ran 5 minutes late without you. I guess you didn't make us, but it is what it is. We recovered. We're slow, but there you have it. Our scripture reader today is Trisha Dayton. King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you have to stay with us for just another minute. What? Are you halfway out the door? King's Kids, this is our scripture reading for the day. So pay attention and listen. After she's done, then I'll dismiss you. I'm going to try to remember this from now on to keep you in here while we read the Bible together. All the grown-ups are turned to Philippians chapter 1. They're going to follow along. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. How can you read that micro print? You have got the eyes of a young woman.
I mean, look at my husband. Of course I do. Great eyesight.
He just said, what are you talking about? All right, so follow along with us as we read the Bible, Philippians 1.
Kids, I'll read fast. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
Preaching the gospel without fear. King's Kids, second grade on down, you are dismissed. Enjoy your lesson. Bye. Philippians chapter 1, Paul begins with thanksgiving. He greets his friends, a church that he personally started, discipled, bled for, suffered for. The story of that is in Acts 16. In verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 1, Paul begins with thanksgiving, he moves into praise, and then he has, as we saw last week, a deep and meaningful prayer for these people because he cares about them. You pray for people you care about. And in today's section, Paul gives a personal status report. There's a clear break, a clear transition. Now I want you to know he's moving on to another thought. He's begun the letter. He's expressed that he is pouring out his guts for these people. He loves them. He misses them. He's thankful for them. He praises God for them, and he wants them to be sincere and blameless. Now, I want you to know something, brethren. He has something important to say. You don't say stuff like that unless you want people to sit up, right? He's been gushing on them. Oh. Now, I have something to say. Okay. Brothers and sisters. He addresses them as his family. That's significant. It's not friends. It's not Romans. It's not Greeks. Brethren. That's a very common term. It means brothers and sisters. It's not just to the boys. It's to everybody. My family in Christ, I want you to know something. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What are his circumstances? He's in prison. And he says, it's great. Now don't misread him. It's great for the gospel. Is he himself suffering? Yes. So the first blank on your outline this morning is the word great. Circumstances, he's in prison. And he says, this has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's not saying his circumstances are great. He's very limited. He's restricted. He's on trial. And he might lose his life. Nevertheless, it's turned out great for the gospel. How so? Verse 13. In my imprisonment in Christ, it's italicized there, some English words to fill it in. In my imprisonment, which is in Christ, so I'm already a victor, I'm already winning, I'm in Christ, I'm untouchable, it doesn't matter what they do to my body, my flesh, I'm in Christ. But in Christ, it has become well known throughout the whole governor's guard or praetorian guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So in verse 13, in my imprisonment in Christ, it has become well known throughout the governor's guard. The governor's guard consisted of approximately 9,000 soldiers. A strong outfit. And Paul is licking his chops. That's a lot of gospel I can share. I hope they take turns one at a time. In fact, I don't think he's going to regret however long he's in prison for. He's hoping he gets to all 9,000 of them. He's limited, he's restricted, and he shares the gospel with whoever is in front of him. That's a good example. I want you to know my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel because I am reaching people I could not otherwise reach. When else is a Roman guard going to listen to a nobody? A Roman guard with a high rank and a high responsibility who spends most of his time guarding very, very important people. They have no idea how important this guy is. To God, Paul is essential. Way back when Paul was born again, way back when Paul was just out to make the church suffer, Jesus said, "You're going to suffer many things for me." This is it. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been thrown in prison. And he is suffering, and it's for the gospel. God does not make any of his children suffer for nothing. It is always so that in our suffering, we make much of Jesus. That he's sufficient. He is good. The gospel stands no matter what I'm going through, how I'm restricted, how I am limited. It's good. When in my limitations, I just tell people who God is. He's the one that's unlimited. 9,000 different souls to witness to. And on top of that, verse 14, that most of the brothers and sisters who've heard about Paul, who've been taught by Paul, they are trusting in the Lord because of his imprisonment. And they have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I like that phrase. They have courage without fear. And somehow, some way, Paul's suffering is advancing the gospel. Here's why. Christianity is at a hinge point in the Roman government. It's not illegal yet to be a follower of the way. It's not illegal yet to preach Jesus crucified, Jesus as King and Messiah of a heavenly kingdom. And so, most of the people who are preaching this are Roman citizens. This is why Paul's in jail in the first place. This is about to be decided on Paul. Paul is a test case for Christianity. How is this thing going to play out? Where is it going to go? And because he's in prison, awaiting trial, awaiting face time with Caesar as the test case, in the meantime, it's not illegal to preach Jesus. It's not illegal to promote the way. It's not illegal, and nobody else is being persecuted because the authorities don't dare persecute any other Roman citizens until Caesar decrees what Caesar's going to decree. So if you're safe, and they've already got Paul, then everybody else who is not in prison can preach boldly, fearlessly for a time. And Paul says some people are. In fact, most of them, they're trusting in the Lord because I'm in prison and they're not. And now they have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. No one knows what's going to happen to him. No one knows what is going to happen with Christianity. So in the meantime, preach your guts out. We don't know. Use this waiting period as a chance to preach fearlessly, openly, publicly. Not rudely, not contentiously, not half-heartedly. Fearlessly, while you can. Preach what? This is about the gospel. He said it in verse 12. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm preaching it to the people I'm chained to every day, and other people who are here are preaching the gospel. Let's just put a little note to the side there. November 7th, 2021. That was our message. Our sermon on the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, you need to. It's all important for Paul. I don't think he ever left a town or a new church until everybody knew what the gospel was and was ready to die for it. Do you know what the gospel is? I gave you a helpful memory tool. And little reminders, God, man, Christ, response. You have homework today. If you could not remember that, those trigger words, go back on Facebook, November 7th of last year, and rewatch the sermon. Get out your old notes. God, man, Christ, response is the heartbeat of the gospel. God is holy. Mankind is not. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way we can be made right with God, since he's holy and we are not, is Jesus Christ. He's your only hope of being made right with God and forgiven. And then response. You have to respond to it with your entire life. Not just a moment of life, not just a singular decision, but a decision of response that will affect and infect and impact and change the trajectory of your life forever. I once was lost, but now I am found. And you live in amazing grace for the rest of your life. That's the gospel. That's what he's teaching people. That's what he expects everybody to verbalize and to make real. And then he is so transparent. Yes, verse 14, some people are trusting in the Lord and have courage to speak the word of God without fear. But, verse 15, to be sure, yes, some people are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter, out of goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former, from envy and strife, they are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So there are two groups of people who are preaching the gospel while Paul is on trial as a test case. Some people are preaching properly. He said they have a good will. They have love for God and other people, pure motives, and write this down, sincere hearts and blameless lives. They are doing and living out the very thing Paul has already prayed that the Philippians would live out. Because that's not just what he wants for the Philippians. That's what he teaches everybody. There needs to be a perfect union of your personal decision to follow Christ and your lifestyle of following Christ. You need to have a sincere heart. Sincerely love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and everything that's within you. And love your neighbor as yourself. How do we know that? Blameless lives will then show up. People can't blame you for being a hypocrite. People can't blame you for saying one thing and living another. People can't blame you for your personality disorders, for your quirks. Well, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, none of that. Blameless living is meant to go hand in hand with a sincere heart. In fact, it is the beautiful evidence of a sincere heart. Now, we all know our hearts are not perfect and we are going to be blameworthy sometimes. We are going to sin. There's grace for that. There's forgiveness for that. But the trajectory of your personal Christian life is such that you are right with God and you slowly become more and more holy, blameless, full of integrity, trustworthy, truthful. It won't be finished. You won't be finished in this life. There's no perfection on this side of heaven. He'll do the final polishing, the final glorification is the big word we use for that. But in the meantime, sanctification is a very real and necessary expectation from Paul, from Peter, from John, to everyone who says they are a brother or sister in Christ. Live like it. That'd be the simplest way I could say it. Brothers, sisters in Christ, live like it. It will show up. Some people are preaching the gospel properly. They love God, they love others. And I think they have this mentality too. If they're doing it properly and they see Paul did it properly, now he's in prison, now they're like, if he could do it, I can do it. Game on. They're not arresting anybody right now. So I can do what Paul did and not end up like Paul. Like, wow, perfect. What a perfect time to learn preaching. What a perfect time to learn pastoring when you're not being persecuted, when the church is not being destroyed by Rome. Do it. Go for it. And Paul says some people are. This is a good thing. The gospel is spreading quickly at Paul's expense. He's pouring himself out, losing his rights so that other people can flourish in grace. I would like to be known for that. Would you like your kids or your grandkids to look back someday and understand the sacrifices you made so that they could have what they have? That's kind of natural, right? What about when it comes to the gospel? Are you willing to give up fame, reputation, worldly goods in order to promote Jesus? That's a worthy thing to pray about, to meditate on. That's the good side of the coin. Some people are doing it properly. Nevertheless, to be sure, some are preaching Christ from envy and strife. The irony here is deep. People are preaching the gospel the wrong way out of jealousy, envy, strife, and selfish ambition. And I've got, there are basically three groups of people that you're going to see in the epistles and in Acts that are against the preaching of the gospel. You've got the Jews, you've got the Romans, and you've got the Greeks. And there's a certain element of jealousy there because Paul is starting groups of people. When you start groups of people in a new movement, they have to come from somewhere. So you're taking them out of other things in order to start your thing. That's just natural. They're not just all out there neutral. They are immersed in Judaism, or they are immersed in Roman culture, or they are immersed in the Greek culture. And so when Paul's starting these churches, people are not happy. They're with the people he's gathering, because they're losing, he's gaining. Paul's winning. And that would be jealousy at its worst. I think the Jews or the Judaizers, in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul even calls them dogs. Beware those dogs. They're hounding Paul often from city to city. The Philippians would know this too, because they're going to harass him in Berea and in Thessalonica and that whole region of Philippi, and moving around. They're chasing him. They're hounding him. He calls them dogs because they're acting like dogs. A whole lot of bark. The Romans, it would be really a matter of pride, of thinking that there's this King Jesus who is now competing with Caesar. Like, no, that's not cool. No, there can't be two kings. He's a threat to the Roman way of life. And the Greeks, we see anger in them. It happened in Ephesus. It happened in Philippi. The Greeks fear the removal of their culture and their cultic temple practices. When Paul casts a demon out of the young girl in Philippi, and the people who made money off of her were enraged, it's because they were losing money, losing influence. Great is Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, because Paul's people, the Christians, are getting rid of their little fake statues. They're getting rid of their books of spells or sorcery or what. They're burning their old life. And that costs people money, and it's changing your culture, and those people feel threatened. The Greeks are angry. The Romans are prideful. And the Jews are just straight up jealous. Verse 17, and yet his own enemies are preaching Christ from envy and strife, in verse 17, and proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. Why? Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Here's the line of thinking. The best way to get Paul in trouble is to tattle on him. They can't tattle on his sincerity. He's really meant what he has said. They can't tattle on his sincerity like he's using people. He's not womanizing. He's not taking advantage of children. He's not at the temples using the prostitutes. He's blameless. If they want to go after Paul, the only thing they can go after is what he is teaching. What is Paul saying? I know what he's doing. He's doing nothing they can blame him for. Because if they wanted to blame him and get him in more trouble, they would bring up more and more charges on him. But here is their singular accusation against Paul. This guy is talking about a Jewish Messiah named Jesus who claims he is the Son of God. Paul claims that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Paul claims Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Paul claims that Jesus who died rose again from the grave. That Paul claims that Jesus ascended back into heaven. Paul claims that Jesus is coming again and will judge the world. Paul claims we can only be right with God through Jesus Christ. And they might as well have just looked over at Paul and he would have said, amen. Guilty as charged. They're preaching the gospel, thinking to add to his distress. And he is saying, they got it. They got it. My enemies know the truth, and the truth can set them free. Paul is just washing his hands. Yes! It's not. Their blood is not on Paul's hands anymore. He is shaking it off, the dust on his feet. He is, yes, they know the gospel. How's that possible? Do you want people around you to know the gospel like that, even your enemies? Even the people who don't believe? And you're going to have to live a little differently. And speak a little more carefully. They are recounting the gospel in order to cause Paul trouble. More trouble. But come on, he's already arrested. And so Paul's response is amazing and very insightful. In verse 18, what then? Can you believe it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I'm rejoicing. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Whether in pretense or in truth, whether people are believing it or not, they are at least preaching it accurately. And those are his enemies. But there may be another group of people who are also preaching in pretense. They would be people who say they are following Jesus. But with Paul sidelined, now they are rising up to teach small groups of Christians so they can make money off of them. So they can take advantage of them. So they can be in charge of a house church. So they can make a name for themselves. They're preaching Christ in order to be like Paul. That's an impure, selfish motive. Well, Paul is now like this famous guy. Look at all these people who come to him while he's in jail. They're bringing him food. They're bringing him money. They're bringing him his cloak. People are signing up. People love that guy. He has a lot of attention. He's really famous. I want that notoriety. And they're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition to make a name for themselves, maybe to gather their own little kingdom. This is where cults are birthed. This is the problem with the prosperity gospel. People are preaching Christ so they can make a buck or a lot of bucks or to build a gigantic ministry. And behind the scenes, they're taking advantage of women and children. Oh, heartbreaking. We can preach the truth and then live blame-filled lives. It's a tragedy because it happens. How do we protect ourselves from that? I think we protect ourselves by keeping the gospel message clean. I like that word. Uncluttered. Not making much about denominations and particular figures. Oh, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Jesus. Well, I was baptized by John the Baptist. What is that but envy and strife? Keeping the gospel clean means we talk more about Jesus than ourselves. We talk more about Jesus than our church. We don't invite people to Graceway. We invite people to Jesus, whether they go here in the long run or not. If it's a church or a pastor that's preaching the gospel, we, like Paul, can rejoice. He's even rejoicing in people who are preaching for the wrong reasons, to make money or to cause him distress. That is another level that I am not at. Because if somebody were preaching out of pretense, I want to confront. I want to stop. I want to rebuke. As if I can do anything. Paul says, if they're talking about Jesus, I'm happy with that. Because once you have Jesus, he'll do the rest. That is what I need to rest in. Once they have the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he can pull them out of anything. He will give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness where they will not tolerate the prosperity gospel or false teaching. They will grow up and learn to feed themselves and look for somebody else who will feed them meat and not milk. You see how confident Paul is? He's not confident in himself. He's not confident in these other preachers. He is absolutely dead set confident on the power of the gospel, that even if the wrong people say it the wrong way, in the wrong place, with the wrong motive, Paul says, so what? God is way bigger than the people. He can take the gospel and save anybody and grow up anybody. Man, let me turn this on its head for just a second. If someone were to talk bad about you or your church, what could they blame you for? What could they blame us for? Oh, I don't. That church doesn't do enough for the. That church. What would they blame us for? What could somebody blame you for? Are you a hypocrite at work? You angry, bitter, pursuing the almighty dollar? What is it? What could somebody blame you for? Harsh with your kids, quick to anger? Kind of flaky? You just kind of unorganized? You just think nothing matters? That's, and Jesus, everything matters. Everything matters. We should be people who live on purpose. Sincere hearts, blameless lives. Are we clear enough with the gospel so that people who would talk bad about us would say it's because they won't shut up about Jesus? I don't like that church. They never stop telling me to read the Bible. I do not like that church. They're always trying to push me into a community group. I just want to do my own thing. Why are they always talking about membership? Why is it so important that people need to commit and need to gather and need to covenant? When the whole time, what are we doing? Follow me as I follow Jesus. We live the gospel out together. Yes, God is holy. Yes, we are all broken. And yes, we all need to work together to know Jesus better. And we will know, let me rephrase that. You will know Jesus better when you get to know him in relationships. You can only get to know Jesus to level 10 in your own life all alone. But then when you add the experience of Eric, you add the wisdom and the mechanical skills of Craig, and then you add the zeal and the awesome hair of John, and then you add the deep, long wisdom of Old Roy, you go from knowing God at a level 10 to 11. And to 12, we know God more and better together. That's the purpose of church. And we invite people in. Are we guilty of that? What could you blame me for? What could I blame you for? See, this idea of blameless lives becomes really meaningful to Paul. Because it always comes around, always gets back to the gospel. Always goes there. Sincere hearts, blameless lives. We need to keep the gospel message clean. Then it will matter more. It's more of you, less of me. He must increase. I must decrease. That hurts the ego. There's no room for selfish ambition. When you tell people that Jesus is your Lord, your King, your love, to really love somebody is to put them, their name, their well-being above your own. And that's hard. Sincere hearts, blameless lives. The gospel is going to offend people. We can't get around that. The gospel always offends and confuses people who are not all in on it yet. How? The gospel's countercultural. The gospel, whatever culture the gospel is in, the message of Jesus, he always challenges that culture. There is no perfect culture. Some may be better than others. Some may be a little more Christianized than others. But when it comes right down to it, Jesus is countercultural. Always has been, always will be. And the gospel offends and confuses people because it's just convicting for somebody to tell you you're wrong. You just don't like that. Nobody likes that. The gospel offends and confuses because it conflicts with the false messages of today. Just does. Because it's true. And everyone else be the liars. God is true. And God is right. So keep the gospel message clean with a sincere heart and a blameless life. Here's a good way to refocus the gospel. The gospel is about who Jesus is. These are the last blanks in your outline. Who he is, what he did, and what he expects. Who he is, whenever you talk about your spiritual life, make it more about him than you. What he did, whenever you talk about Jesus Christ, spend more time talking about what he did than who you used to be. What he expects, spend more time talking about what Jesus expects than what a church or church people would expect. That's keeping the gospel clean and to the point. Will we have to deal with newly saved boys and girls wearing the wrong clothes? Yes, always. Will we have to deal with people who have addictions or grew up in certain atmospheres and talk a certain way? Yes, that's part of blameless living, but you don't throw all those things at the front of the gospel and clutter it and say, here's what it means to be a Christian. Eat, drink, dress, talk, look this way. Oh yeah, and Jesus. No. Jesus. Got that straight? Good. Be with Jesus a little longer. And we wait. And we teach. And we preach. And we sing. And we slowly start to say, honey, you probably shouldn't do that. Son, that's not very attractive for a godly man to act like that. And we enter into lives. It becomes less about this. Point him to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit give him time. And then we, as a community of people, we gently, what's the word? Correct and rebuke and grace one another. That's the Jesus way. That's what's going to work long term. One last thing. Be careful how you talk about other churches. If Paul was not quick to destroy people who were preaching falsely or with selfish ambitions, we need to be really careful that we don't dismiss what God is doing at other congregations of Jesus people. In fact, that sets us free to rejoice. That open door has to go to two services this week. They are blowing the doors off with the gospel, and people are responding. That is exciting. That's awesome. That's wonderful. We don't talk about Calvary Baptist in a negative light. We don't talk about Emmanuel in a negative light. They've got the gospel. I know it. They preach it. They share it. Whether or not there is a personality disconnect between you and other people who are going to church there or leading there, watch it. They are our brothers and sisters. And we need to rejoice when things go well, and we mourn with them when they're needing a pastor and we're praying for First Baptist. You see that? If Paul is not willing to go there, we should not be willing to go there. Even if they're not preaching the gospel exactly the way we are, they're preaching the gospel. Yes, and amen. And some of y'all have some crazy families, and we probably wouldn't do well if all your crazy family was here. So let's spread the crazy out through all the churches, and then we'll all get along a little bit better. Sometimes that needs to be done too. Different churches for different people. One gospel, one Savior, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Stand with me and let's pray. God, we come to you and ask that you would help us remember the gospel. That you are God, mankind is sinful, Christ is our only hope, and the response you are looking for is covenant, loving faithfulness. We respond with faith this morning. We are here because you expect us to be here, God. We are here because you've called us to be here. We are here to remember the gospel, to make the gospel clear, and to pull up our pants, tighten our belt, and go out into the world this week and preach that gospel, share that gospel, pray that gospel with the broken and needy people around us. Open our eyes that we would see somebody who needs that this week. Bring us somebody new. Or bring us somebody we've shared it with 1,000 times. Maybe this will be the week when they surrender. Maybe this will be the week when they repent, when they have faith. God, you never gave up on us. Help us to not give up on others. We have family and friends that we care deeply about. If we can't share the gospel with them this week, send somebody who will. Send somebody that they might listen to. And for our other brothers and sisters in Enid, help us to share the gospel with their family members and their friends who they don't seem to be able to reach. Let us all share the truth. In Jesus' name we pray for help. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared your grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Before we're dismissed, if you are planning to join us for the intro to Graceway, go grab your lunch and meet us in the fellowship hall, and we'll begin. Now, as a benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You're dismissed. God bless you.
Amen.